Shalom. We're in the middle of Piska Nun Aleph 51 on page 88 of Einaya on Perek Bet, chapter 2 of Masechet Shabbat. And we saw the Gemara Masechet Shabbat Daf Lamed, which talks about that the people of Israel thanked God and they were very happy. Al kol ha-tova asher asa Hashem le-David avdo u'l-Yisrael amo. For all the good that God did to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. And Chazal, our Doresh, they're learning a Midrash. What was the good that he did for David? That he forgave him the sin of Bathsheba. And the good that he did for Yisrael amo, for Israel's nation, that da'achilu avon yom ha-kippurim, that he forgave them for eating on that Yom Kippur, as we mentioned last week. That year, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, built the Beit HaMikdash, they didn't fast on Yom Kippur. That was the halacha. And the obvious question that Rav Kook is going to deal with is, if they were told to eat, so why is it called an avon? It's not a sin at all. It's like when a person has to drive in an ambulance on Shabbat. That is the halacha. That is the mitzvah, right? Or if a person has to eat chas v'shalom for pikuach nefesh, to eat non-kosher food, that is the halacha. That is the mitzvah. So you don't need forgiveness for something which is a mitzvah. And here, what we saw last week at the beginning was that Rav Kook talks about the importance of perspective. When a person matures, part of being mature and part of life experience is that you have a larger perspective, a wider perspective of understand what was, what is, what will be. As the kids sing, it's a paraphrase from Rav Kook, Am hanesach lo mifached mi derech aruka. Right? The eternal people is not scared of a long journey. Right? And the more perspective, Am Yisrael is eternal, and we have a eternal perspective. We spoke about last time how the Ramban in Chara Gmul, when he talks about the world to come, says that things immediately are so understandable because from that bird's eye perspective, you don't even have any questions on God. And we discussed that's the idea of Tchelet, of Klal, of understanding the general picture. Let's pick up on the 2, 4, 6th line. Aval, Be'erech HaKlali Kvar Amru Chazal. Right? When till now we were talking about the individual. There are bad things that happen to the individual. There are bad choices that happen to that an individual chooses. There is, just like there's reward, there's also punishment for the individual. In other words, the occurrence of bad, the appearance of bad, always has to deal with the individual time, place, and person. Aval be'erech haklali, but as far as the general, larger picture, the perspective is concerned, k'shem shekiluso shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu ole min ha-tzadikim, kach hu ole min ha-resha'im. In the end, just like Chazal will say that just like the tzaddikim, the righteous people, praise God, so too the praise of God comes up from the rishaim, from the evil as well. And what we're going to do tonight is one of those piskaot that got Rav Kook into trouble. With other rabbis or with other people, religious people, who didn't learn Kabbalah, and who take things just at face value, and I'll already warn all of the listeners and all the participants, you got to hear everything ad hasof. And also, you have to realize that as Rav Kook wrote in a letter, which Bezrat Hashem will be publicizing, one line of the letter has been publicized. I found another 8 lines of the letter, but it's still partial, and we're putting out a call over the whole world to anybody who has the rest of the letter. We'd love to see it. The most famous line that came out of this letter was that Rav Kook wrote to someone. We don't know the year. We don't know the context. Like I said, I have another 6 or 7 sentences afterwards, but it's not enough to piece together exactly what the context was. Rav Kook says, every single thing that I have ever written is based on Mamarei Chazal, quotes from the rabbis, especially those who learn the Chochmah Pnimit, the Kabbalah, the Hasidic sources. They know exactly the sources where I'm coming from. And that's why in general, those who had problems with Rav Kook, they were more the Lithuanian bent. The Hasidic rabbis, whether it be the Ger Rebbe, the Husitaner, the Radjaner, they all had unbelievable respect for Rav Kook, and they also knew the sources. That was the basis for, like we're going to see today, the basis of loving even evil Jews and giving them the benefit of the doubt, the idea of Ladum L'Kav Zchut, and looking internal to their neshama to see the goodness that Kulach Yafa Ra'ayati V'mum Ein Bach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says in the Song of Songs that you, my beloved, are totally beautiful. You don't even have a blemish. And if you look externally, Am Yisrael has a lot of blemishes. The question is how to understand that. And here what we're going to see tonight, Rav Kook is, like I said, at his Kabbalistic controversial best. Ve'avdot shehen ra'ot le'atzman. The actions which are bad, which are evil in unto themselves, umisavavot ra leosehen, and not only are they bad, they do bring about bad for the person who did it. There is schar vaonish, being together with what we said in the previous sentence, that the general picture is always good. Everything in the world is always for the best. That is not naive. It's not to naively think that there's no such thing as bad, there's no such thing as punishment. Yes, there is. There are bad people. There are people who choose to be bad, to do bad, and they suffer bad themselves. They bring about bad upon themselves. And this is a Rambam in Morei Nevuchim, the Guide for the Perplexed, that we've mentioned at least 3 or 4 times. The Rambam says that the evil suffer the most from their evil. Evil people, wherever they go, there are evil people around themselves. I don't know many women who want to marry evil people, and even if they find out after their marriage, they don't have happy marriages. Children don't like evil fathers. And the worst thing, says the Rambam there, one of the reasons why the Torah has very stiff punishments to deter people from being evil is to save them from themselves. So there is people who do bad, who choose to do wrong. Yes, they do bad to themselves. But einan ki'im mitzad she'osim gam ken pratiim v'chayim ba'orech prati. All of this evil is as far as their personal din v'cheshbon, their personal account, their personal life is concerned. Aval biyachas el haklal hagadol v'nitzchi. But regarding the general community, the general nation, the general world, what we called last week, the entire perspective, when you see the entire perspective, yesh asher ha'pu'ulot ha'ra'ot yatzmichu basof ha'yamim tovot kmo ha'tovot. Often, davka, the bad, is what brings about the good. And I gave a couple examples last week of things that I thought were the worst things that ever happened to me. I think, yeah, I told you about when the army told me that I had to do 3 years. I couldn't do machal, I couldn't do 10 months. I had to do 3 entire years because I came into the country before the age of 18. And I thought it was the worst thing that ever happened to me. And it turned out the best thing that ever happened to me. Because afterwards I spent another 4 years in yeshiva and did the full Hesder program, and the army supported us. Right? And this, a lot of times, it takes time and it takes patience to see how gamzu litova, If you remember, we mentioned last year Rav Kook in around page Taf Nun Vav, 456, in Orot HaKodesh, Chelek Bet, he talks about the bad in the world, and he uses terms, I won't go over it because we learned this in depth 3-4 years ago, no, 7 years ago.
Everybody remembers it.
No, that was the first year, right? It was 7 years ago. And how do I remember? Because my daughter was preparing something for her bat mitzvah. And if you remember, one of the she used to sit sometimes on my lap. And at the end of the shiur, my daughter, Tchia, we saw this recently, and we wrote down funny things that she said when she was young. So Tchia, at the end of the shiur, said, "No, did you understand Abba's shiur?" So she said, "Yeah, I understood. Sometimes he said words in Hebrew." Like what? Okay. Anyway, so she was 6 at the time. Anyway, we learned 7 years ago that Rav Kook calls the bad in the world Hatov Hamitave, goodness that evolves slowly, right? Tor, good that comes around kima kima, right? You need patience to see how it is good. Although, for the individual, yes, you could have bad things that are totsa'ot, that are outcomes of his personal wrong, bad choice. Nevertheless, what's unbelievable about God is it's like when you play with a chess master, chess. Somebody who's playing against a chess master, shach, no matter what you do, he can counter move you and very quickly get you into exactly where he wants you. And, you know, chess masters, they have all these, they're so much better than any opponent that they have to do, in order to look for challenges, they think of kunzes. And famous case of Garry Kasparov, the world champion from Russia, I guess they do it to keep themselves sharp also, because there's nobody, you know, who can compete with them. It's like the judo champions in Israel. Who can they practice with? There's nobody in their league. So the women practice with the men. But who are the men champions? They have no one to practice with. So Kasparov was playing 50 chess, good chess players, professional chess players, simultaneously. He goes one, makes a move, makes another move. And so you can't, sit there and think for a half hour. He just goes from table to table. And he defeated 49 out of the 50. Everyone except for Natan Sharansky. He defeated Garry Kasparov in obviously, it's hard to say that he defeated him. Yeah, he had an edge. But, anyway, so
Moshe Cohen was the one who the one board that beat Bobby Fischer in Montreal.
Anyway, one of the things that chess masters do is that they ask somebody, a bystander, to write every checker. On the checkerboard, on the chessboard, has a certain place, you know, A1, B3, etc. And he asks someone to write down on a piece of paper where the third guy writes down on a piece of paper where he wants the chess master to have his opponent move his queen. And then the challenge for the chess master to see how many moves it takes me to get my opponent to move his queen to square 7c.
While not losing the game.
Yeah. And supposedly chess masters, they do this very, very easily. In other words, they can, because they're always 3-4 steps ahead of you. And they get you to do whatever you want. By HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's sort of similar, where man does have free will. So just like the chess opponent, who the master is playing against, he has total free will. He can move whatever he wants. He doesn't even know what's going on. He doesn't know where he is supposed to move or supposed to not move. Nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, together with my free will, even if Chas V'Shalom, I choose wrong, or you choose wrong, or half of Am Yisrael chooses wrong, he can get us wherever he wants, whenever he wants. So that the total picture is always going to be mushlam. By the way, I'll say Devar B'Shem Omro, the mashal of the chess, I heard from Rav, I saw in Rav Aryeh Kaplan, who Pools, who was a chess master. And he Dafka mentions chess a lot in his different books as a mashal, as a allegory to the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world together with man's free will. It's a beautiful allegory when you think about it. Did you know him?
No. Cottage Waldman, that. We used to live here once, down in the same union with him.
Okay. אבל ביחס אל הכלל הגדול והנצחי, יש אשר הפעולות הרעות יצמיחו בסוף הימים טובות כמו הטובות. The idea of unity, bringing out the goodness in the world, is a concept that we've seen in the writings of Rav Kook. The idea of Alma de Piruda, what the Zohar calls, this world is a world of separation. And that's what causes the difficulty. A three-dimensional world means that I begin here, end here, begin here, end here. You begin there, end there. And as if we are separated. Now, science has found out over thousands of years that we're all interdependent. The idea of the, what's it called when the plants, photosynthesis, right? That they give us what we need, we give them what they need, they purify the air. The idea of the homeostasis, of the interaction of people, is something that we don't see in daily life, right? Because visibly, we seem to live in a world of three dimension, where our interests are conflicting, right? If there's one piece of cake and I want it and you want it, lichora, we're going to have a problem, right? And this we spoke about Schopenhauer, and I think we spoke about this last week. The idea of the pessimistic view that looks at the world and says it's all dog eat dog and males fighting males over the females and the dogs are chasing the cats and the cats chasing the mice and the mice chasing the cockroaches and everyone's chasing and fighting and eating each other. That is the pessimistic way of looking at the world. Where Rav Kook says, take a step back, and you see that the ecological chain is all davka very orderly. That it is not a world of chaos. That's the first glance. That's the Havi Amina. And that's how we have free will to choose whether to believe in God or not to believe in God. Now, if you take the world at face value, you can see chaos. You can see Murphy's Law, right? That anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And the Malbim says very nicely on the Pasuk, V'avta l'reacha kamocha ani Hashem. Right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am God. Explains the Malbim, Sach HaKol, every Jew has one and the same neshama, right? My neshama and your neshama is the exact same neshama. It's just that our bodies, as if it were, are temporarily separating them.
Not even if you look.
Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha ani Hashem. The idea is that we all Jews, have the same godly spirit, and it's just an optical illusion. And that's why when we love each other as ourselves, we rise above our physical limitations, the physical bodies which separate me from you, and we get to that godly unity, that harmony, that we all come from the same Creator and are meant to live together. And that's the messianic dream of the Garza Evim Keves, the lion will live with the lamb, Lo Yisa Goyo Goy Cherev, there will be peace in the world. There will be one Beit HaMikdash, Ki Beiti Beit Tefila Yikarei L'chol Amim. There will be one capital, there will be one chosen people, there will be one God, and the common denominator between every aspect of Geula, Kibbutz Galil, all the Jews into one country, and peace, that's unity. The common denominator is unity. It's oneness. It's revealing the godliness and the common denominator, which is hiding temporarily for the last almost 6,000 years in the Alma de Piruda, in the world of separation. Yeah.
If you could see a four-dimensional picture of the human race, it would all be one organism. Because if you, because a person before he's born is part of his mother, and if you go, if you look at all of time at once, the human race is all one, is all one body.
Oh, interesting way of looking at it. And so this is the idea. If you remember, we mentioned many, many times the idea of altruism. Why did God create the world? Remember, we've said many of the Ramchal, based on the Zohar, the only possible answer why God created the world that doesn't infer that he was lacking something is that he created the world, Olam Chesed Yibaneh, he created the world in order to give, altruistically, a giving that does not infer that he was lacking. Okay, so that's what the whole world was about? Yeah. And what's that? Again, the idea of giving. The idea of selflessness, the idea of breaking down the barriers between people, between concepts, the idea of uniting the opposites, which hopefully should ring a bell. We've mentioned it tens of times over the last couple of years. That is the idea of uniting the opposites, showing that the plus and the minus work together, the male and the female work together, the cold and the hot, the heaven and the earth, the sun and the moon. This is the Bissorah, the message of Avraham Avinu, as opposed to the world of paganism, which saw chaos, which saw violence. And I, Sorov Cook says, we do see violence. Again, it's all local. It's all a result of the optical illusion of just looking externally and locally at a particular time, person, and place. But step back at the perspective, and you'll see that everything is for the good. And now Rav Kook is going to go into high gear. Even the Rishaim, even the evil, and even the evil that they do, that is part, a necessary part of the good. Alken, b'kviyut binyan Beit HaMikdash. When we were establishing permanently the building of the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim, right, that's our story, Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash, Habayit hamorel kedushat achdut adon kol ma'asim ushlitato el yona. The house, which, like I foreshadowed 2 minutes ago, that's what Rav Kook is saying here, the idea of the Beit HaMikdash is unity. One house for all religions, one God, one capital, kibbutz galiot, peace, the unity. That's the common denominator of Yerushalayim, uniting even heavens and earth, Yerushalayim shalmala, Yerushalayim shalmata. The physical and the spiritual. Tzarich haya shelo yechsar roshem shel havanazu. When we were dedicating the Beit HaMikdash in the capital of Yerushalayim, there needed to be expressed this idea of unity, that there is unity between the bad and the good, that even bad has a time and a place. There's an interesting pasuk that Chazal changed it when they made the bracha so that people shouldn't misunderstand it. Yotzer or vorei choshech oseh shalom uvorei ra. That's the pasuk, that God created bad. What do you mean? Good God? He created bad? So in order not to confuse people between the optical illusion and the truth, so we say in davening, uvorei et hakol. That's exactly what Rav Kook is saying.
But it's to deny dualism. That the dualistic religions say there's a good God and there's a bad God.
Right. It's the exact opposite. There's no good God and bad God, or God and the devil. There's one God. V'ineh haya mashal nimratz ledavar. And by the way, all of you are smart enough to see where Rav Kook is going. This is why God wanted us to eat on Yom Kippur during the week of the desecration of the Beit HaMikdash, of the consecration, of the
dedication
of the Beit HaMikdash. You'll excuse my English. Why did we have to eat? And not only did we eat, they told us to eat. On the other hand, they're telling us it was a sin and God forgave the sin. So don't call it a sin. And don't call it forgiving. Say it's a mitzvah. So Rav Kook is going in the direction that there had to be that idea of sin involved. And just like David HaMelech, where did David HaMelech come from? We've been reading about in the recent Parshiot about Lot. Lot and his daughters, right? Moab. Out of them came Rut, who was David's great-great-great-grandmother. And then we have Yehuda and Tamar. Also a problematic relationship. And then we have David and Bathsheba, out of whom came Shlomo, out of whom will come Mashiach. And Chazal say you cannot have a leader who does not have a kupa shel shratzim, who doesn't have some skeletons in the closet. And a davka has to be that way. Why? According to Kabbalah, according to Rav Kook now, he's offering a very interesting... And by the way, this isn't the type of explanation that you should share with young people or high school kids, because this is where Shabtai Tzvi went out to start doing what he called Averot Lishma. You know, doing sins l'shem shamayim, and eating on Yom Kippur, and doing many things that are asur. But Rav Kook is saying that, yes, there is a time when we are at our highest peak. There, sometimes with God, and godly and rabbinic hadracha, telling us what to do and what not to do, that, yes, there is a time to do something bad in order to mashlim, to complete, to harmonize the ichud ha-hofachim, the uniting of the opposites. To show that the further that you get from one point in a round world, the more you get back to the original point.
But surely, like, you know, with David HaMelech, for instance, you know, it's not like he sinned with Bathsheba Lishma. He did it because that was his desire. And he then says Chatati, and he...
True, right, but so Chazal...
Like the chess example, he's doing it for his reasons, but it's part of Kodesh Baruch's plan.
Exactly. There is a reason why David, who is going to be the great-great-grandfather of the Mashiach, why we wanted him also to sin and also to show tshuva. That the goodness, in the end, will come out of the badness and the evil itself. Okay?
We do enough sins anyway without needing to right. aim to do them lishma. Like,
right, you know, obviously.
But it's against the non-Jewish,
and that's what Rav Kook is obviously
going to...
Against
the non-Jewish conception of a Redeemer who's totally pure and untouched right. by anything.
Right. We don't believe in that perfect Redeemer like in Christianity.
Exactly.
And that's why together, the Gemara puts here, the Chazal put here together two things that God forgave in one shot. David and Bathsheba, that's what was one problem, and Am Yisrael who ate on Yom Kippur in the year of the
dedication
of the Beit HaMikdash. Sheba lahorot tshuva. Right? Just like you said, the whole idea of David, even though, yes, he sinned, he was held responsible, and he, were he not to have done tshuva, he would have been punished. That's on the individual level. But on the national level, what did we gain out of it? We gained out of it, we learned the parsha of tshuva, we got a Mashiach out of it. And we learned that the good and the bad all come from the same one and only God. And on the whole picture, everything is for the good. והיה בערך בחינה שיש מקום במציאות שדבר של קלקול כשחוזר להיות מתוקן יסובב טובות כאלה. And who would imagine that out of Lot and his daughters, Yehuda and his daughter-in-law, and David and Bathsheba, will come the Mashiach that we're celebrating here in the dedication of the Beit HaMikdash. Shlomo, מה שלא יוכל דבר מתוקן שלא היה מעולם מקולקל למלואותן. Something perfect could not have done it. There needs to be that badness. And here we'll mention a piska, which we mentioned in passing several times. I thought we would have more time to do it in depth, but we'll just do it in short because we're running out of time. In page Peihei, 85 in Orot, Rav Kook has a very famous article where he talks about the non-religious chalutzim, those rebels who rebelled against religion as part of the Ikveta de Mashiach. Just a reminder, when we learned Ma'amar Hador 7 years ago, that the Mishnah Masechet Sotah, written 1,800 years ago, told us, based on Psukim in the Navi, that there is going to be a rebellion against religion davka before the coming of the Mashiach. Why does that have to be that bad in order to get to the good? So there is the idea of Yirida Letzorech Aliyah that we spoke about at length many times, that you can only jump in this world if you first go down. You can only throw far if you wind up and then throw. Ah, on the camera it looks like I threw lefty. I always wanted to be a lefty. Okay. Kashem She'i Afshar Liyayin Below Shmarim. just like you cannot have wine without shmarim. Shmarim is yeast. What's it called in wine? Anybody know? What?
Sulfites.
Sulfites. It's something that comes. I checked it up on the internet. I should have checked it in English so I would know the word in English. The fermenting agent, which comes from the klipot, which comes from the peels that are left inside the wine, that it was none other than Louis Pasteur who identified how wine ferments. That this, the dregs of the wine, that is what makes the wine into wine. And that's why you need the bad, just like you cannot have wine without the peels, without the, what's it called again?
I think sulfites, but...
That's the chemical definition.
Right?
Without fermentation, without rotting.
Without rotting, yeah?
Kach
I efshar la'olam b'lo resha'im. And again, there's one of those sentences that got Rav Kook into trouble. You can't have a world without rotten people. You can't have a world without sediment. Ukeshem shashmarim ma'amidim et hayayin umeshamrim oto, just like this fermenting is what makes the wine and prevents it from turning into chometz, into vinegar. Kach haratzon hagas shel rishaim. It is the crude desire of the problematic people, the rotten people, gorem kiyum ve'emda l'shifat ha'chaim kulam. That is what enables the shefa of life, the overpowering of life, to function. Shel kol ha'benoni v'atzadikim. All of the righteous, and even all of those middle people, their life, the world can function only as a result of the Rishaim. There need to be Rishaim. Now Rav Kook is going to say later on, that doesn't mean that you and I should volunteer to be the Rishaim. There will always be enough Rishaim to go around, and they will get their reward and their punishment, and as far as the person, the individual is concerned. And then he gives another example. Hagalut dildila et koach ha'chayim shel ha'uma. 2,000 years of exile weakened, diluted the strength of life of the nation of Israel. Michos vishmarenu nitma'atu harbe ma'od. There were not many rotten people in Israel. Throughout the generations, most of the Jews in exile were religious. If you look back at Sefer Shoftim, Shmuel, Milachim, when we were in the land of Israel, we had a lot of ups and downs, spiritually, paganism. In 2,000 years of exile, the Jews were basically tzaddikim the whole time, which religiously was very good. On the other hand, that comes together with the idea of weakness, of pogroms, of not defending yourselves, of not working in the land, of not serving, of not being a strong, happy, living individual, of what Rav Kook calls HaKadosh Baruch Hu Melech Hafetz B'chaim, as we say in the davening of the Yamim of the High Holy Days, God wants life. And part of life comes from those rotten people. And that's how Rav Kook goes on to explain why, one of the reasons why there had to be secular Zionists. Because the religious people, they were too busy learning Torah. They were too busy dealing with the world to come, and they wouldn't go and settle the land of Israel. They wouldn't work the land. They wouldn't set up the army. They wouldn't drive the swamps, and they wouldn't revive the Hebrew language. So we needed those people who were, as if it were rotten, who concentrate just on this world, Olam Hazeh, in order to eventually produce someone. Rav Kook doesn't say how much time it's going to be.
How can he know?
Until eventually the outcome is going to be what is called today religious Zionism. That there had to be these secular Zionists to revive the physical world, life, excitement, and all that it entails, and the rotten and problematicness that it entails. And eventually, says Rav Kook, those dregs of the wine, they will settle down at the bottom, and they will retain, they will achieve their real place, which is at the bottom. And will come a generation, will rise a generation in the land of Israel of people who unite the two. Zera Behema and Zera Adam. Where at first there is going to be this people who are like Shevet Ephraim, like Malchut Yisrael, like the kingdom of Israel in the time of Yeravam, etc., etc., who they were just focusing on this world. And as opposed to that, there will be the religious, and as opposed to the Zionist, and eventually, just like the mitoltelet, the pendulum swings from side to side until it eventually winds up in the middle. And that is the religious Zionism, which sees spirituality not as something rotten, but that's the secret of Eretz Yisrael. The secret of Eretz Yisrael is that it is a physical spirituality, and it is a spiritual physicality. And the same thing with Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael, there's not supposed to be a separation between the physical and the spiritual. But there needs to be that stage of the rotten, of the fermenting, in order to complete the picture. And that's why David HaMelech had to have a problematic yichus, family history. And that's why we had to eat on Yom Kippur that year. Because even though Yom Kippur... not that I know of. Even though Yom Kippur symbolizes the epitome of being like an angel and no eating and no drinking and no physical pleasure, when we're really at our spiritual peak, we eat and drink in the Beit HaMikdash with the Korbanot in a holy way. That is the chidush of Judaism, as opposed to Christianity, who says, stay away from the bad, stay away from the physical, and chastity, and poverty, and obedience. Nevertheless, Chazal say, they call it a sin, because they want to call it a sin. Because the whole idea is that even out of sin comes goodness, in the large picture. Just to finish up, Rav Kook goes on, and he quotes almost word for word the Maharal in Netzach Yisrael, in the famous Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11, where the Maharal talks about that even when a Jew seems to sin, it is external. Yeah, he will pay the price. There is reward and punishment. But in the end, he goes to Olam Haba. He goes to the world to come. And Am Yisrael as a whole... Am Yisrael as a whole is always good. And that's why Rav Kook could look at sinners and still love them. Where did he get it from? It's the same place that Chabad gets it from. That is Hasidut. It's based on the Kabbalistic sources that you love a Jew, Ava she'inat tluya bedavar. It's a love that is not dependent on whether he's religious or not religious or good or bad. We love everything. We love all of nature. We love even the bad. Not that we encourage bad, not that we want to do bad, but we recognize the fact that there is a place for bad and that God did not make a mistake when he created us with the possibility of choosing bad. Not only that, that inevitably there's going to be a certain amount of percentage that does choose bad. In the words of the Baal HaTanya, Tzibur, the community, is Roshei Tevot, Tzadikim, Benonim, Urishaim. Right? There have to be Rishaim involved. What's going to be in the world to come? Hopefully, based on what Rav Kook is saying, the idea that people will be able to bring out the godliness and the spirituality without choosing bad, hopefully that we'll see Odenai in our time. But this is a very important idea, the most practical application. I was learning today with a woman who was a student of mine about 15 years ago. And she's studying now for an MA. She asked if I have time to learn with her. And usually I'm more accustomed to learning with 18 and 19 and 20-year-olds. And especially when you learn with somebody 15 years later, and she's now an accomplished educator. And I noticed that at the end of every... Shiur, she always asks, what do I get from this? What should I take home? And again here, I would say, what do we take home from this Pisgah? It's the idea of unity, of harmony, of optimism and hope, even for what looks bad. Patience, always look at the wide perspective. And the most practical, Ahavat Yisrael, love, a true love for each and every Jew, no matter who or what he is. Because he is part, not only is he part of Am Yisrael, he's a necessary part of Am Yisrael. And out of him, there's a better chance that will come the Mashiach than out of righteous people.